Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. If you want to grab a Bible, please feel free to do that. If you use one of the ones that we have underneath the chair in front of you, it's on page 1278. I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. Hear now God's holy, true, and life-giving Word. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for your word and for its power and for the way that you have revealed yourself to us in and through your word and most of all in and through the person and work of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Holy Spirit, would you now open our eyes and hearts to the glory of the Lord Jesus in this passage, to our great need and the way that he meets all of our needs. And would you, Lord Jesus, teach us, train us, that we might be more excited and better able to continue to run to our neighbors and to the nations with the gospel. We pray these things in your name. Amen. I'll never forget when Hannah and I had first started dating. That's my wife. When we first started seeing each other, I was on the worship team at a huge church in rural Minnesota. There was 23 members, and I was on the worship team. And Wednesday nights, we would get together, and me and the few other people that would sing on Sunday mornings, all of whom were about 30 years older than me, and we would practice. And so as I began to get to know Hannah, I started telling them on Wednesday nights about her, and so they began to be excited to meet her, and they were saying, you got to bring her to church, you got to bring her to church. And so I eventually did, and so she met all of them, I mean literally all of them, there's only 23 of us, and we spent some time together. So then next Wednesday came, and so I kind of burst through the door for choir practice, as we called it. And I said, hey, everybody, what did you think of Hannah? And if you've met her, you won't be surprised that Ross, he said, oh, Matt, yeah, she's a keeper. I'm like, that's right, she's a keeper. And then Cindy said, oh, Matt, she was such a sweetheart. And I said, that's right, she's a sweetheart. And then Sue said, you know, Matt, I realized something while I was talking to Hannah on Sunday. And I said, do tell. And she said, yeah, I remembered as I was talking to her that you had mentioned that you're several years older than her. And as I was talking to her, I kept thinking, she's so wonderful, and she seems to be really mature for her age. And Sue says, and I realized that Hannah is at a minimum about 3 years more mature than people are normally her age. And we all know that you are at least a minimum of 3 years less mature than people of your age. So you're really kind of perfect for one another. To which I responded, thank you, Sue. Let's sing songs to the Lord. But it is true, I was less mature than her, and I'm trying to catch up. I may one day, but probably not in this life. But we do understand and value the concept of growing up, of growing to maturity. We fully understand and expect that when a child is born, they're going to mature, they're going to grow into being an adult unless providentially hindered. So physically, we grow to maturity. We would say also that we grow emotionally in our maturity. We're different when we're adults than we were when we were children. again, unless providentially hindered. So we understand that concept of maturity, and we know it's important as well. And really what we're looking at this week and kind of for the next few weeks is that the most important type of maturity that we should have and strive for is spiritual maturity. That we would grow spiritually, that we would grow up into being spiritually mature followers of Jesus is really kind of the emphasis that we're going to see here over the next few weeks as we approach one of the most difficult passages, not only in the book of Hebrews, but in the Bible, later in chapter 6. And it's interesting what he does here. We took a break from our Hebrews series to focus on Easter for a few weeks. Now we're back. And if you remember back before we broke for the Easter series, we were in chapter 5, the beginning of chapter 5. And he has begun to sort of ramp up this discussion of how Jesus is our great high priest. And right as he gets to this huge concept of the fact that he's our high priest after the order of Melchizedek, look at verse 10, chapter 5, verse 10, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, it's like he stops the car and says, we need to get out and we need to talk about something before we get back in and hit the gas and keep going on this Jesus and Melchizedek concept, which we will. He will pick this discussion of Jesus and Melchizedek back up in chapter 7. But for now, what he does is he laser focuses us in on this concept and the importance of spiritual maturity by addressing the fact that some of the people in the congregation that he was writing to were not progressing in their spiritual maturity. They weren't becoming mature followers of Christ. And you know, one of the things that's tough is, in our fallen nature, doing the things that will lead to spiritual formation, that will help us grow to spiritual maturity, are not always the things we want to do. And so it's something that we need to fight against and even see that it's God's grace that leads him to call us to pursue spiritual maturity, to make it a priority. And so our focus this morning and really over the next few weeks is that living by faith in Christ involves pursuing spiritual maturity, that we would prioritize the importance of growing spiritually and to do the things that lead to spiritual maturity. Now, again, you know, when we talk about our salvation as far as our justification, as far as being forgiven of all of our sin and declared righteous in God's sight and promised eternal life, we play zero part in that. That's all received by grace through faith. But when it comes to growing mature in our relationship with God, there are things that we are supposed to do. We do play a role in that. And when we don't, well, then there tends to be some problems and some dangers. And that's what the author is pointing out here. And so we'll talk about some of the dangers if we're not growing spiritually or if we have not progressed spiritually since becoming a Christian. And before we jump into some of that, I want to kind of give some categories. When we think about spiritual maturity, this is something that we kind of, in a way, we're always talking about this. But for now, it's so that we have kind of a category for what I'm talking about. Let's think about spiritual maturity in this way, kind of growing to a mature level in three ways: our head, in our heart, and in our hands. You've probably heard those categories before. So what do I mean by that? I mean, when the process of growing spiritually mature involves our head by way of that we should know what the Bible says, that we should have a good understanding of theology. That's what the Bible teaches. Okay, so we want to be mature in the way we think about God. We want to be mature in our head. In our heart, there's a lot to say about growing the proper affections for God and having a proper emotional connection and relationship with God. So we want to grow to maturity in our affections or our heart. Or our hands, we want to live in accordance with God's law because it's what is best for us, what leads to flourishing. And so we think of our hands. We want to grow to maturity in the way that we live, in the way that we act. Okay. So with that in mind, kind of thinking there's a lot to spiritual maturity, that we would grow in the way we think about God and the way we feel about God and the way we live because of those things in light of God. That is kind of a basic way to understand spiritual maturity. He, in this passage, the author's probably a little more focused on our head, the things that we know. But nonetheless, spiritual maturity involves way more than just knowing things. So it's important. I wanted to make sure we point that out. So thinking about spiritual maturity, that are we growing? Are we progressing? Is always an important thing for us to ask. And to recognize that there are some dangers if we're not. Which is why God calls us to pursue spiritual growth, to pursue spiritual formation. And it, in one sense, what we see in this passage is he's addressing things that we're not able to do if we're not progressing spiritually. So one of the things, if we're not progressing spiritually, we're not really able to understand some things about God. And by corollary, the more spiritually mature we are, the more we are able to understand some of the deeper and greater mysteries of the gospel, as John Owen puts it. Also, if we are not growing spiritually, we're not as able to recognize false teaching. Or by corollary, if we are growing spiritually, we're getting better and better equipped to recognize what's true and what's not. Third, we'll see the author talks about the fact that if we're not growing spiritually, we're not as able to help others grow spiritually. But as we do grow spiritually, we become more and more able to help others. So those are kind of the three things that I want to look at in the text this morning. And so go ahead and let's follow along in your Bible. Look at verse 11. Let's talk about how we're not able to understand certain things about God. Verse 11, he says, about this, and he's talking about this connection between Jesus and Melchizedek from the verse before. He's saying, about this, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. And here's what he's getting at. He's basically saying that because they have not moved forward in their understanding of some of the basic things, it's going to be really hard for him to make sense of this glorious truth that Jesus is our great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And that word dull of hearing, it, sometimes you see it translated in other translations as sluggish. So there is kind of a sharpness to that, that he's pointing out some laziness. But what he's getting at is they're not going to be able to really understand some of these things. It's really hard to explain some of these things if you haven't moved forward and understood some of the deeper things. And this is not the only place that we see something like this. The Apostle Paul says something pretty similar in 1 Corinthians 3, where he's talking to the Corinthians and he's telling them that first he's telling them that he couldn't say some things to them because they were infants in Christ. Okay, so again, they were not as mature in their understanding of things. And he goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, he says, I fed you with milk, not solid food. So the same illustration that the author of Hebrews uses. For you were not ready for it. In other words, he was saying that there's things that you need to know and you need to understand. And I want to say to you, but you're not really ready for it because you haven't moved beyond some of the basic principles of what God has revealed. And, you know, if you have a smartphone, you probably have Angry Birds or multiple versions of it. And when you play Angry Birds, one of the things that you know is that there's some higher levels and lower levels, and you can't get to the higher levels unless you got to solve level one, and that unlocks level two, and then you solve level two, and that unlocks level three, right? You can't just go right to the good ones. And what he's getting at is it's kind of the same way. Like if we're not progressing and really deepening and widening our understanding of the Bible and our understanding of theology, there's a lot of just profound, life-changing, beautiful truth about the gospel and about what we have in Christ that we can't really get to because we won't really understand it. And in a sense, then, we're robbing ourselves of the experience of understanding those things and being gripped by those things and having our minds blown by those things about God. And we're sort of robbed of what we see Paul going through from time to time when he's writing through his letters, and he'll just suddenly stop and just kind of cry out with praise something about God because he's just so amazed by it. Okay, I'll give you an example. Turn to Romans 11. Look at Romans 11, 33 through 36. If you're using our Bible, it's on page 1205. So Romans 11. So Paul, in chapter 10, 11, he's talking about the remnant of Israel. He's talking about the Gentiles being grafted in. He's talking about the mysteries of salvation. And he's fleshing all this stuff out. And then he just has this moment where he just kind of bursts forth in this worship. Look at verse 33. He just says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." And then he's like, "Oh yeah, I'm writing a letter." Okay, chapter 12. And, you know, it's just this. God wants us, you know, for eternity we will have our minds blown at who God is. He's infinite. And so, if we're not aggressive and relying on the power of the Holy Spirit to help us grow in our spiritual maturity, we really are missing out on some things. We won't be able to understand some things about God that He really wants us to understand. He wants us to explode into worship when we're thinking about Him. So we want to be spiritually mature so we can understand these things about God. Number two, we want to be able to recognize false teaching. We want to be able to recognize false teaching. Look at the second part of verse 12 through 14 where he says, "You need milk, not solid food." He says, "For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." So ultimately what he's getting at here is that if we remain spiritually immature, if we're not growing in these things, then, well, one of the things he says is we're unskilled in the word of righteousness. Other translations kind of say in what God teaches about righteousness. And that word unskilled is interesting because it also can be translated as inexperienced. In other words, he's saying we don't really know how to handle these amazing things that God has told us about righteousness and about how He gives us His righteousness for free, and then what it means to live a righteous life. We can't really understand and experience these things. But then he also shows that when we are mature, then we have our powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. In other words, when we are more spiritually mature, we can tell what's really true and what's not true. We can tell what the Bible is, or we can tell when people are saying things that the Bible is not teaching. We can tell when somebody's bringing some sort of false doctrine or unbiblical teaching. We're much more attuned to that. When we are not mature, how do we know? In other words, one of the reasons that God calls us to pursue spiritual maturity is so that we are not vulnerable to the plethora of false teachers out there that are teaching things that just aren't true. They're not biblical, and they're harmful, and they draw people away from God instead of to Him. Think about Ephesians 4. Turn to Ephesians 4 if you want to. It's on page 1243. This is where Paul uses the word mature, and I want to show you this real quick. This is one thing in Ephesians 4. It's very informative about a pastor's job, but it also helps us understand why God calls us to maturity. He's saying something very similar to what the author of Hebrews is saying. Look at verse Ephesians 4:11 and following. Paul says, "And God gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood." There it is, to maturity, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? Verse 14, "So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." And so it's the same thing. We want to be able to distinguish between good and evil. It's kind of another way of saying we want to be able to not be swept away by every wind of doctrine and human cunning and craftiness. And I think one of the difficult illustrations of this, one of the sad ways that we see this happening is the way that studies are showing there's a high volume of young Christians who grew up in the church and then leave the faith, sometimes never to return, while they're in college. And the reality is, once they hit the college campus, there's all these ideas flowing around, and people are saying all sorts of things about the Bible, and very often, kids who grew up in the church, they don't know how to answer any of those objections. They didn't realize the Bible teaches some things that they don't know how to explain. They become very uncomfortable. And some people are arguing that as high as 80% of young Christians leave the faith during college. Some are saying it's maybe lower, like 60, but either way, it is a common thing. We see kids getting swept away because they maybe didn't have quite as mature a faith when they hit the college campus. It's one of the reasons we try not to have a youth ministry here that's all about fun and games, but really more about really equipping, partnering with parents to really equip students for the college campus and not to be swept away by all these false approaches and ways people look at the Bible. And let me just, by the way, if you are a parent who has somebody who has walked away from the faith, my parents have somebody who walked away from the faith, and it's me, and I'm back, so have hope. If he can bring me back. And probably the single most important thing you could do is just keep your eyes fixed on Jesus as you wait and hope and pray. But we want to be spiritually mature so we can recognize false teaching, so we can reject it, and so we can keep on enjoying and growing in our relationship with the Lord. So two things so far. So we want to be spiritually mature so we can understand these things, so we can recognize false teaching, and then third, so we are able to help others grow. Look at the first part of verse 12 back in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. He says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God." The oracles of God is a Jewish way of referring to what God has revealed. So he's talking about God's word. And what he's saying is that by this time, they should be able to teach others at least the basic things, but instead they need to be reminded. They're needing to hear them again. And I do want to say this. If you're a new Christian, you're like, well, I don't know anything. That's normal. That's okay. We're glad you're here, and we intend to teach you. He's not talking about brand new Christians. And we know that because he says, for by this time. In other words, he's saying, you've been in church long enough to where you should be able to teach others and articulate at least the basic principles to other people, but instead you need it taught to you. And so what we're seeing there is the principle that we draw from that is that when we are not spiritually mature, we are not going to be able to help others. We're not going to be able to help others grow. You know, you really can't lead somebody any farther than you are. And so that has huge implications for parenting. If we want to raise spiritually mature kids, we've got to be spiritually mature parents. It has big implications for serving in the church. If we want to be helping children through Sunday school grow to spiritual maturity, we ourselves need to be spiritually mature. I mean, there's just so much reason for us to be pursuing spiritual maturity so that we can help others grow. Now, here's what's awesome. When we do pursue spiritual maturity, And we gain that through some of the things we'll talk about next week, but through a deeper and wider understanding of the Bible and theology, having the right affections, living as we are called to live. As we grow in spiritual maturity, God does use us. I mean, this is how it happens. He grows us up, and then he sends us out and he uses us. And so you know that if you are pursuing spiritual maturity, you're basically getting ready to be used by God for really amazing things. He will use you. I'll tell you a story about my friend David. David is a good friend of mine and a mature follower of Christ. And David, years ago, was driving down the highway, and he could see way ahead of him, several car lengths ahead, maybe even a quarter mile. He could see way ahead there was this big black SUV in the far left lane. And he was, as he's driving along, looking at the road, which is a good choice, he can see ahead, and he can see that this big black SUV is in the far left lane, and all of a sudden it goes into the middle lane and then to the right lane and then off the road. The guy may have fell asleep at the wheel or something like that, but the truck goes off the road and starts to spin and roll, and bumpers are flying and mirrors are flying and glass is exploding and going everywhere, and it rolls many times. Now, because it was so far ahead of David and a few other people on the highway that day, he was able to stop his car and get over to the side and then run to this sport utility vehicle, which at the point he got there was upside down. And so the driver inside was upside down, kind of being held there, hanging by his seatbelt. And so David gets down, kind of lying down in the debris and the glass, and he's trying to talk to this man through this open window because the glass was all shattered. And he sees other people stopping there, and he sees them on their cell phones, and he says to the man, "Are you alive? Can you hear me?" And the man kind of tries to move his mouth a little bit, but he can't really say anything. So David just says, look, if you can understand what I'm saying, blink your eyes twice. And the guy blinks his eyes twice. He said, okay, good. We're calling the paramedics. Help is on the way. So just, do you understand that? The guy blinks and blinks again. And he says, okay, good. Now listen to me. I don't know how much time we have, and so I need to tell you something right now. And here's what I need to tell you. God is good, and he's holy, and he's loving. He's a loving father. He created all things. But he's also a just judge, which means he must punish sin and wrongdoing. And that creates a huge problem for you and me and all human beings, because all human beings are sinners who have fallen short of the glory of God. And we all deserve to be punished eternally for our sins. But God, who's rich in mercy, he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to live this perfect life and then die a sinner's death on the cross in order to pay for the sins of all who would trust in him and believe in him. And whoever puts their faith in Jesus receives forgiveness of all their sins. They're declared righteous and they're promised eternal life in the new heavens and new earth with God himself. And he said, do you understand what I just said to you? And the man blinks and blinks again. And David says, do you want to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior right now? And the man blinks and blinks again and then did not open his eyes and was pronounced dead on arrival. I want to be used like that. You want to be used like that. You want to be ready. You want to be mature. So that you can understand these things that just will blow our minds for eternity about how amazing and glorious God really is. You want to be mature so we can always recognize false teaching and help others see it when it's around. And you want to be able to help others grow or maybe even come to know Jesus for the very first time. We want that. Which just shows that it's so gracious of God to not only forgive us of our sins, but then call us and empower us through the work of the Holy Spirit to grow in our relationship with him, to grow in our having the right thoughts about him, having the right affections for him, and living the right way for him. Also that he gets the glory and we get the joy. So we'll talk more about this again next week. For now, I just want to encourage you to be thinking and praying about what it will look like if you were to prioritize more in your life time and energy for pursuing God and looking to grow spiritually. And we'll do this together because every single one of us has room to grow. And we have a God who grows his people. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word once again. And for the way that it's just so filled with all these amazing ways that you're always rescuing us and giving gifts to us, caring for us and loving us. Forgive us for the ways that we turn away from you and reject you. And just through your Spirit, would you help turn our eyes back to Jesus, help our eyes be fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, that every one of us here would grow to mature manhood. And that you would get the glory and that we would enjoy the sweet joy of knowing you more. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.